Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I am so honored again to be here with you tonight. I have enjoyed very much being here and preaching to you, and I hope that the Lord will touch your heart. I would like you to know that what your missions dollars, what they do is a fantastic thing beyond anything you could ever really understand until you live it. In 1988, my family and I arrived in the city of Arequipa, Peru, which is in South America. It's in the southern part of Peru, almost in front of, almost over into the country of Chile. And there was a lady, a couple of girls and a boy started coming. He was about 18 or 19, and they were a couple of years younger than him. He started coming to church, and on the first Mother's Day, I decided that I would give away some Tupperware bowls that were worth about $4 or $5 if the mothers would come. And I told them, you can give the bowl to your mother. Everybody's making about $25 a month. Back then it was really hard times in Arequipa. And so they invited their mother, and she came and got the Tupperware bowls. And she started coming to church. She liked it enough that she came back. What I didn't know was that she was a white witch, for real. And so in the community, if anybody ever put the evil eye on your child, or if somebody did you wrong, or if things started breaking in your house, you would go to her and she could remove the curse. And so she would take a guinea pig and rub it up and down your body and do all of her incantations. She'd have Roxana, who is now a pastor's wife, step across your child's body in the form of a cross, and she'd roll an egg up and down across the body, and it would... her son told me, who's a preacher today, he said it would actually become like a hard-boiled egg by the time it was all over. Well, I had no idea. I'm from the hills of Tennessee. I don't know anything about this kind of stuff. And so she started coming to church, and so she didn't get saved quite yet. And on Father's Day, I decided to give away what was called a screwball screwdriver. It had a ratchet head, and you could put like three or four different heads on that, and cost me about $5 here in the States, and I took a bunch of them to Peru. And I told all the kids, if you'll bring your dad, I'll let you give your dad this, because you can't afford to get your daddy anything. And so a guy named Miguel, the lady's husband came, Miguel and Alberta. They're both, they're in their 80s now. Every time I go to Peru, they say the greatest man of God they've ever known has arrived back in Peru. I have to go to their house. They can't get out anymore. But he came to church with his dad. Our church wasn't as big as your choir loft at the time. And he would sit in front of me, and he started coming. Once he met me, he liked me enough, being a foreigner, that he kept coming. But he would sit in front of the church, and he would sit there, and I'd preach, and I'd say, you're all sinners, and Jesus loves you and died for you. And he'd look at me and go. And I'd say, but the Bible says, and I'd preach the gospel. I tried to look over him. Like, I don't have to look at those people over there, because, I mean, there's enough of you, I can just ignore them if I want to. But when you got a little bitty church about this size, there's nowhere to look. And this guy keeps shaking his head. And I noticed as time went on, his head started shaking less. And a few weeks went by, and all of a sudden he stopped. And I was like, man, I don't know what's happened. Man, we must be jiving here or something. Something's happened. And then he started doing this number. And I was preaching, he started doing this number. And then so it wasn't long till after that, I said, with all the heads bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and tonight could be the night you could be saved, you could be born again, you could accept the free gift of God. If you'd raise your hand, we've got somebody here to help you. And he raised his hand and got saved that night. Amen. Well, that would be a good story if that's where it ended. But from then on, his son became a preacher. His two daughters ended up marrying preachers. They're all three in the ministry today. And so he would come home from church on Sunday, and when the family got together, they came over to his house, he'd say, now, y'all all got your own churches, but I go to church with the real preacher. Sit down, I'm gonna give you his outline today. And he would sit there and teach them that outline. Hadn't been going long until one day we were in the car with a whole bunch of young people, and Liz, his oldest daughter, said, you know, we have demons in our house. And I was like, okay. I'm from Tennessee. I mean, I know kids can be demons, but I don't know about anything else. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, there's little dwarf people that run around our house, and we see them. I said, well, who are they? She said, we don't know who they are. And I said, okay, well, whatever you say. She said, my cousin comes to visit me every year on her birthday. And I said, well, that's nice. She said, well, she's dead. I said, that's not very nice. And so she said, we hear things in the house and we smell things in the house. And, we just know our house is demon possessed. I said, you're just playing with me. I'm the fat American preacher and you're just having a good time. And she said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, well, I tell you, why don't you tell your dad to let me come over to the house and I will lead us in prayer and we'll read some scripture. We'll sing Power in the Blood and we'll just pray God gets rid of the demons and we'll turn the house over to Jesus. We'll pray that prayer. So she went home, told her dad. And she said, Brother Austin's willing to come over to the house and he's willing to pray for our house. And her daddy looked at her and said, well, if he can pray and do it, I can too. I don't need him. I get to talk to God by myself. And so they had a service, didn't invite me, read scripture, sang Power in the Blood, did a whole bunch of other stuff, and she came back and she said, you know, there's no more smells and nobody ever visits. And she said, she went to the grave and said, I know it's not you. I know it's a demon. You're not my cousin, or you're not who, yeah, my cousin. You're not my cousin coming to visit me. I know it's a demon. And we have decided to serve Jesus and you're no longer welcome. Today, David knows who I'm talking about. It's Miguel Murillo's wife, who's probably the most successful pastor we have in Arequipa. That didn't happen because I knew what I was doing. Because I'll be honest with you, when they told me what was going on, I just went, you're kidding, right? I don't believe this. And they said, no, we're not kidding. And I said, yeah, you are. And I really didn't get it. But you serve a God who turns worlds upside down. Fact is, you know, he told Jonah, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And though it's not part of the message tonight, you know it was overthrown. It was overthrown. Because the wicked, cruel, bloodletting, horrible city it was turned over. And they trusted God and quit doing those things and repented of those. It was overturned. Amen. I just want you to know when you give to missions, you're making a big difference. I just want you to know that lives are being changed. Stories are being told. And David Gates and David and Beth Gates, I've known David 15 or 17, I don't know, a whole long time. I know his nickname among our team is Papa Gates because he was so old when he came along. David is actually 62 years old, trying to preserve himself, not really. And David's also our most spiritual guy. When David talks to anybody, he'd say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, praise be to God. That's the way he talks to everybody. So you had a privilege of hearing a great missionary tonight. I really mean that. Look with me, if you would, in Jonah chapter 1. I want to get to Jonah chapter 2 quickly and really give you what I have for the message tonight. But I want you to mark some things that we'll probably come back to. But in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, Jonah has heard the command to go. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I wish you'd circle in your Bible, but Jonah. There's a whole message in that right there. There's a whole message in, this is what God wants, but Austin. There's a whole message in, whatever God's dealing with you about how much you might give in your faith promise or whether or not you would go to the mission field. There are young people who would go to the mission field, but grandparents. There are children who would go to the mission field, but parents. There are men who would go to the mission field, but wives. There are wives who would go to the mission field, but husbands. It's an amazing story here. It all turns on this word, but. Because it starts off real good. God said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Tell them that they're wicked. But Jonah said, no way, I'm running from the presence of God. You never can run from the presence of God, but you can run from the presence of God. Like a daddy and his son can be close to each other physically, but not close spiritually. Like a person can be close to their wife and as far as living in the same house and have an emotional divorce where two people have almost become roommates, that's what Jonah just did. He can't get away from God. He's still saved. He's still going to heaven when he dies. God still loves him, and you can't ever get out of God's presence, but you can get to a place where you're telling God, I'm just not going to do what you want me to do, and that's what he did. Now go down to verse 4 and put a circle around this. But the Lord. I think you need to know that comes in the verse. But Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do that. And you think that's the end of the story. But then the Lord comes in and said, now wait a minute, Jonah. I have something I want to get done, and we're going to do some crazy things. I want you to go down, if you would, to verse 5 and put another circle around, but Jonah. And I said it this morning, but I want to remind you that it is very easy to get so comfortable in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church that you can lay down and go to sleep when you're out of God's will and feel fairly comfortable about doing it. Fact is, in Peru, above the on one of the beams, these beams were only about, about 5 meters, 15 feet high in our church, and there's a big beam, and I walked into the church one day, and the young people had decorated it, and it said, awake, O sleeper. And, you know, that's a good thing for you to think about. It's a good thing for you to think about that you could actually be in church and out of God's will. You could actually be teaching Sunday school and be out of God's will. Because Jonah doesn't quit believing God. Fact is, while he's on the boat, he talks to them about God. If I were Jonah and I were running from God's will, I don't think I'd be saying this. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a preacher. I believe in the God that created the water and the earth. I'm supposed to be doing something for God, but I'm not doing it, and that's why the storm came. I think I'd have just said, hey, I'm a salesman. I sell shoes. Don't be bothering me. I don't know what's going on here. I don't think I'd have ever admitted it, but Jonah couldn't even get away from it. Jonah couldn't get away from who he was. Look at verse 9. He said, I fear the Lord. I respect God. I think that's funny. These aren't really Jonah's words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. And it's almost a satire. It's almost like God says, let me tell this story in such a way you catch the humor. Jonah said, God wants me to go preach. I don't want to, so toodaloo, I'm out of here. I'm going as far away from it as I can. And then when the storm comes and they say, hey, Jonah, what are you doing? He said, well, I just want y'all to know I respect God. I fear God. It's like God saying, no, he doesn't. He just says he does. Lip service. Churches sing, have thine own way. I surrender all. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And never mean a word of it. We would never lie in society. We'd only do it at church. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. I know he's the creator. I know who he is. And the men all of a sudden realized that if the God that was mad at Jonah was so big he made the sea and the land, they got scared to death. They're like, you mean we know we made our gods? We know there's something we made with our hands. We know we bought them at the country store down at the corner. And you mean we made our gods, but your God made everything? And you're not afraid? They said they were, look at it, verse 10, exceedingly afraid. And they looked at him and said, why did you do this? Why in the world, if you fear the God of heaven, and if he's big enough to make the land and make the sea, and he told you something to do, why did you run? Because they knew he fled. I love his part. They knew he fled because he told them. Again, I'm telling you. If you want to be a backslid, at least play like you're in your 007 or something. Hide your identity. Don't tell people who you are, but this guy does. He tells them who he is. I probably will mention this to you later, but Jonah's got a death wish. You see, Jonah is so selfish that he'd rather be dead as to do what God wants him to do. Because, honestly, did he need to be thrown into the sea? Did God say to them to throw him in the sea? He's like, I know why this is happening. If y'all throw me in the sea, it'll be over. But the truth is, if he got on his knees and said, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm turning around and go back and do what you want me to do, We know he'd have got there because God gives him a second chance anyway. But I think he was like, well, I'd just soon get thrown overboard to go back to Nineveh, so just throw me overboard. You say, I don't think he had a death wish. Well, what do you get to chapter 4 when he flat out says, I wish I was dead? Are some of you like that about serving God? You see, what we do is we get a vaccination, an inoculation. We get just enough God serving to not serve. We get just enough feeling of, you know, that's what the flu vaccine does. It gives you just enough of the flu that you don't get really sick most of the time. Most of the time, it gives you just enough flu to fight off the flu so you can handle the flu if the flu were to come, and that's kind of what church has done. I don't think it's that way at this church as much because of what I've seen since I've been here, but I still think you could hide out here pretty good, and I'd like to challenge you not to do that. I'd like to challenge you to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Real quickly before I get to chapter 2, and I will be punctual, but I want you, God's going to accomplish his purpose. You need to understand something. God's big. Amen. And he's a lot bigger than this little church. And he's a lot bigger than us little people. And whatever God's going to do, God is in charge and God is in command and God can do it. But there is a place he might be letting you work. There's a place where he might be letting you serve, where he might do big things, where you'd have big stories like David Gates and every other missionary. They're going to walk up here this week, any of the veterans, and they're going to tell you, I'm a nobody from nowhere, and God has done big stuff with me. That's what they're going to tell you. And you could have that story. When I used to travel all the time, for 20 years, I tell you, almost every church I went to, somebody would come up to me at the end of the service and say, I knew I was supposed to be a missionary when I was a kid. I knew I was supposed to be a missionary when I was a teenager. I knew I was supposed to be a missionary, and then I got married. I wish I could go back and redo it. And I don't know, these other missionaries may have never had that happen, but it happened all the time back when. I just want you to know God's going to get it done. Sometimes, like Jonah, you don't want to get it done, and sometimes, like Jonah, you may go do the work grudgingly, but you can mark it down. God will get it done. God will. I'm headed towards chapter 2 when the chastisement comes. God chastises those that are his. People ask me all the time, do I believe that you can sin after you're saved? Of course you can. But you can't get away with it. See, when you get saved, you will be changed or chastised and then changed. But you will be changed. And it is a very reasonable thing that we would serve God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. They sang a beautiful song here this morning that said something like, his life for mine. Well, how about mine for his? How about if he died for me, I'd live for him. In fact, this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it actually says that. If one died for all, why don't all live for him? We have a purpose that's higher than ourselves. I'm afraid in too many of our churches, we've learned how to raise good families and try to keep our homes together and keep our homes happy, and we have forgotten that God has bigger plans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you really believe in real salvation, if you really believe that someone saved you, took your place, bore your sin, and gave their life for you, and you believe the word of God, you can't live for yourself. The story of Jonah is a man living for himself. If we take the story of Jonah, it's a story of a man living for himself. I will not go to Nineveh. I don't like Ninevites. I don't like them at all. I don't like Assyrians. I hope they all die and go to hell, and I will not go there. Okay, you can make me go. You can make me be swallowed by a whale, and you can make me be spit up, and you can make me go, but when I preach it, I'll have no compassion. I'll have no love. I'll have no care for the people. I'll just simply state, y'all got 40 days and you're dead. That was his message. I mean, what gospel preacher wants to preach that? You know, you walk in a room, somebody's dying, they're going to be dead in 15 minutes. And you'd want to say, you could be saved, you've still got time. You heard a testimony like that tonight. Can you imagine? Jonah would have walked in and said, you got 15 minutes and you're in hell, buddy. That's Jonah. What a jerk. I mean, what a jerk. What a jerk. And he's so selfish that when they get right with God, it displeases him. It displeases him. Look at chapter 3, last verse. It displeases him. And then he's exceedingly angry at God. He said, they got right with you. See there, it's not what I wanted. And then he gets a tent and goes out on the side of the valley up on the hill so he can look down over the city. And he's waiting for the volcano to erupt. He's waiting for the earthquake. He's waiting for the meteorites to fall out of the sky. He wants to see the city overthrown and destroyed. He builds a booth so he can sit in the stadium and watch everybody die. That's what the Bible says. And then God lets a gourd grow up so he gets a little more shade. And Jonah's like, whoo, I like it when God thinks about my comfort while I watch these people die. And then God sent a worm to eat the gourd, and the gourd fell. And then God sent a wind that would get so hot and make Jonah even more miserable. And Jonah said, I am fed up with this. You ain't killing them, and I'm not comfortable. I mean, the guy is not living for Jesus. He's living for himself. I don't think that's the case in this room at all. We would never be that exaggerated about it. Because, see, we've learned Christian speak. We've learned how to act like that's not who we are while we tell our family not to serve God. I spend my life trying to raise up young people to go to the mission field. It is my dream and my heartbeat that the world be evangelized in our generation. I raise up a whole team of guys. I pray all the time. I preach all the time. We're always working on everything we can to get as many people to the mission field. It seems to me like the church ought to be doing what Jesus said do. If Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we figure he means it. If Jesus said after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses, we figure he means it. If Jesus said go and teach all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all things, we figure he means it. You know who argues about that? They get home and their parents say, you got to be careful of people like him. He's pressuring you. And they'll come to me and they'll say, they said you're pressured. And I say, well, what did they say I was pressuring you to do? Serve God? Guilty. I figure reasonable service. Say amen. I mean, they'll say, Austin Gardner tries to push people to serve God. I'm like, I thought that was what preaching was. What will it take to wake us up from sleep? Obedience is not really about the need. It's not really about the people. It's not about the job. It's about the great God we serve. See, it's about the great God we serve. Is he worthy of our love and devotion and obedience? If you claim to worship him, how can you not obey him? If he is your God, how can you not give and dedicate all to him? If he is your God, how can you not give and dedicate all to him? The word worship has been so cheapened, it just means singing now. Now when you go to a worship service, it's singing, and when the good stuff's over, you'll have the preaching. And the most horrible part of the service is the offering taken. And you got to use the biggest, baddest, ugliest men to take the offering. Say amen. I know that's the case here. I saw your ushers this morning. Say amen. But worship's giving. Worship is giving. Go with me now to Jonah chapter 2. 10 minutes of Jonah chapter 2, and we'll get some more tomorrow night. Look at this. Then Jonah prayed. But Jonah, but the Lord, but Jonah, then he prayed. But Jonah, I will not go. Then the Lord sent a storm. But Jonah was asleep in the middle of the storm. And then the men throw him out, and he's in the middle of the sea. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I wish he'd pray because he realizes he's done wrong. I wish he'd say, okay, God, I knew I was wrong when I did it. I repent. I'm sorry. My daddy used to say, when he'd go to whip me, he'd say, now, son, are you sorry for what you did? And I'd say, yes, sir. He said, well, are you sorry you did it? Are you sorry I'm fixing to whip you? I was like, well, I'm sorry for what I did. I never really was sorry for what I did. I'm just sorry he's going to whip me. Say amen. That's Jonah in this story right here. That's Jonah in this story right here. See what it says? Then Jonah prayed and the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affection for God. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and you heard my voice, and thou heardest my voice. He cried because he got in trouble. He cried because he came to a crisis in his life. It's like so many people I see get right with God when their lives are falling apart, and as soon as their life gets back on track, they're going again. Their finances get in trouble. Here they come, talk to the preacher, get right with God, say they're going to do right. How many foxhole conversions have there been? How many people have gotten right because their kid's sick? How many people have gotten right because there's a financial problem or a physical problem? How many people have been? Jonah cries out by the reason of his affliction. And what's so funny, he says, and I think this is funny to me, in verse 3, you threw me in the deep. Look at it. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves, they passed over me. That's not true. I actually heard a preacher say that's why he was in there, because God threw him in the sea. Well, actually, I don't think God threw him in the sea. Sailors threw him in the sea. Fact is, when he should have drowned, God sent a fish to catch him. God was saying, hey, you may be rebellious, but I love you. And you may act like a jerk, but I'll still care for you. And I'll be here for you. And he comes and he gets him. And he said, you threw me in the sea, and you threw the waves over me, and you threw the billows over me. You tried to hurt me, and now I'm crying out to you. And that's how we tend to do things. You get drunk, you drive down the wrong side of the interstate, you have a wreck, you hit somebody, kill somebody, and put you in jail, and you say, I can't believe God did this to me. I had a guy in our church, he just wrote me the other day. I left our church, but he just wrote me the other day. He wanted to help me to help him know what his spiritual gift was. He hadn't been in our church in years. But he was actually living with a bunch of the guys in the training center years ago, and he got drunk out of his head, drove a car, and blacked out, he acted like, they say he was trying to kill some people on the sidewalk before he had the wreck. And then the police came and had to tase him and beat the living fire out of him, and they handcuffed him, and they jerked him in, and they said the first thing he said when they woke him up was, call my pastor. I'm like, I ain't sure I won't be that guy's pastor. And I got there and they said, are you Austin Gardner? I said, yeah, that's all he kept saying, is Austin Gardner. And he asked me, he had the nerve to ask me why God did that to him. And I said, what, let me ask you a question. Did God give you the liquor? No. Did God tell you to get drunk? No. I said, I don't know why you're blaming God with any of this. Say amen. Amen. Then I said in verse 4, I will look again toward thy holy temple. In verse 6, he brought up my life from corruption. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's when people remember God's, when everything's falling apart. So let me just real quickly give you some things to get started for what we'll do tomorrow night. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, Jonah prays to God for help. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, but he had to get in a fish's belly before he did. He cried by reason of his affliction. I wonder how long he needed to be in the whale's belly before he prayed. I wonder why he didn't pray while he was on the boat. I mean, honestly, when they woke me up, if they'd woke me up and I'd have had time to say to them, the God I serve is the one that's doing this, I'd have been like, hold on a minute, guys, step out of the room. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask God to save us. And if that don't work, y'all can throw me off the ship, but it's not in the story at all. Did he start praying as his body's flying over the side of the ship, or did he start praying as he was sinking into the water? He prayed because of affliction, not affection. Too many of us wait while we're in danger before we pray. We pray out to God and seek His face when we have no options. Because I want to talk to you about missions here, let me just stop and say this to you. I don't think you're going for a wheelbelly ride, probably. And God's not a mafia boss who's out to hurt you. So I want you to know that there's no threat here if you don't go to the mission field, that God's going to break your legs or kill your kids or any of that. And when I was a young preacher, I had this Jonah story in my head from all the preachers I'd heard. My wife and I surrendered to be missionaries when I was in my 30s. I had already started at church when I was 23 years old. I went out and started knocking on doors by myself, just me and my wife and my two children. Well, they didn't go knocking on doors. She stayed home with the kids. And I was out knocking on doors, and we started church. We got up to about 175 in church, and I probably 100 of them were bus kids. I had 6 buses running all over the county. I was the craziest young preacher you'd ever seen, and I didn't even like missionaries because they took money out of my church, and I didn't hardly get paid anyway. But every time they came, the Lord kept saying, when you was 11, you surrendered to me to be a missionary. And so I said, but I was Southern Baptist back then, and I didn't understand what was going on. And now I'm Independent Baptist, and that thing changed that's the exception clause, amen. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go, and every month the missionary come. So I'd go to Betty and I'd say, honey, I just really believe God's wanting us to go to Indonesia. Well, that guy was to Indonesia tonight. I think we should go to Indonesia. And it was way back before Google for you young people. So we had World Book Encyclopedia. I know you've never heard of that, but it used to exist. You can still see this in museums. And I would get out the World Book and I'd look up Indonesia and I'd read all about it. And I'd tell her for a month, we're going to Indonesia. And then the next month I would say, the guy would be going to India. And I'd say, well, it's not Indonesia, it's India. And the next month, it'd be some other place. And my wife got where she told me, please don't let missionaries come. Every time they come, you ruin my life for a month, and you got them coming every month. Now, my wife came up kind of rich. I came up kind of poor. I came up without indoor plumbing. My wife had a bedroom. When I went to her house and saw her bedroom and closet and dressing room, walk-in closet. Her walk-in closet is big as the bedroom. All that, I was like, that's big as the house here. I cannot believe it. My daddy loved my wife when he first met her. I took her to Tennessee, to the hills, and she rode the tractor with him for about 3 hours. He came out and he said, son, if you don't marry that girl, you're crazy. He drove down when we went down to meet her family. He saw their house. He came out and said, forget it. We don't belong here. You'll never be able to keep up with this girl. You won't even be able to keep her in makeup and pantyhose. And I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, we're country. And so we're getting ready, and these missionaries are coming. This one missionary, he's in heaven now, but this one missionary pulled up on a Sunday morning, and he pulled up in a school bus. And he had made it into an RV. And when he got parked outside our church, he started cranking this thing, and the chimney from his wood stove came up out of the top of the thing. He lit a fire in there so it'd be warm after church. My wife came in and said, if you ever talk to me about being a missionary again, I'll kill you. We will never be weird like that. Now, I was crazy. I used to think when God really started, He pinned me. He said, arise and go, and He pinned me. And so I'd go to bed at night, 10, 11 o'clock, we'd get into bed, and I'd sleep for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and I'd wake up. I'd never had a problem sleeping, and I couldn't sleep for anything. And I'd go out to my living room, I'd lay on the couch in the underwear, and I'd say, God, let me sleep. And all I'd hear was, you need to go to the mission field. And I would say, I have a woman. And she's not doing that. No school buses, no smoking, no wood stoves. And that. They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to preach. She does not want to be a missionary. And I wrote in my journal every night, and I'd say, God, please don't kill her. I know before this is over, I'm going to have to go to the mission field, but please don't kill her. Now, that's really dumb. You'd have to be a dumb hick like me to think that God would do that. But I'd heard the Jonah story, and I was afraid she was going for a whale belly ride, and I might be tagging along, and I really wasn't interested. But I will tell you what I do think happens. When you remit for greater things, and you settle for lesser things, you never know the full joy he meant for you to have. You have any idea what it's like to be him? To pastor you? I mean, I don't really know him. I know Brother Brandon a little bit. This man comes in here and God just blesses this church. And things are happening and God's doing stuff. And, you know, I heard him say this about the guy that just died in North Carolina. Who? You know who I'm talking about. Bobby Roberts. They said Bobby Roberts was sitting on the front row with his son. And one day, some preacher said that Brother Bobby Roberts saw all that God was going to do and how God was going to build those big buildings. And Steve Robertson said, Bobby leaned over and said, I never saw none of it. God did this. I had no idea God was going to do all this. You know, none of us do. But why would you want to miss it? Why wouldn't you want to fly first class? Why wouldn't you want to be the one God uses? I mean, this is Old Testament, and this is Jonah, and Jonah's going for a whale belly ride, and God's going to discipline him. I'm going to show you that tomorrow, and God's going to discipline you. But even the discipline's only for your good. God never disciplines us to hurt us. A missionary, it was in the missionary committee, but a parent that loves her children disciplines them to love them, to help them. Amen? And that's what our Father does. You want the best for your children. And our Father wants the best for you. And he says, arise and go. And you say, but Jonah. But my wife. But what about the money? But I can't learn a language. So one night, I don't know what happened, but I was on my knees and I said, God, I'm begging you not to hurt my wife. You don't have to pray that. I said, I'm going to go to the mission field. But you have to help her, Lord. She's had a lot more money, a lot more comforts. She is not going to be happy about this. We've talked about it a lot of times. When I first started talking to her, I told her I wanted to go, I don't know, Indonesia or something like that. And she said, too hot. I'm not going where it's hot. So a few weeks later, I said, how about Alaska? She said, I'm going there, too cold. Then I found some places that were in between. She said, I don't want to go there either. I said, you don't want hot, you don't want cold, you don't want in between. She said, let's put it bluntly, I don't want. That's pretty hard on me. So that night, I got on my knees, and I said, God, if you'll just tell me how I can lead my wife, I'll lead my wife, and we'll go to the mission field. And she came walking out. My beautiful wife of 44 and a half years, 4 children, 20 grandchildren. I mean, we're pretty good. We got a pretty good thing going. And she walks out and she said, what's going on, baby? I said, you need to sit down. I said, we're going to the mission field. We're going to go to a place called Aracapa, Peru. I couldn't say it for sure. I had no idea how to say it, but I just knew where he wanted us. I said, we're going to go to Arequipa, Peru. We're going to go to Mexico first. We're going to raise our support in 1 year, language school in 1 year. We're starting our first churches, and we're starting our first church the third year from right now in January. She started crying. And I said, I need you to tell the Lord you'll go. So she said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I don't want to, but I will. So I called Macedonia World Baptist Missions. That's who I served with for 20 years. I went to one of their missions things, and I walked in, and the first thing I did, people knew who I was because I was a pastor and I was supporting some of their missionaries. They walked up and they said, I know you're going to England, right? I said, no. They said, Australia? Because you've written us about all the English-speaking places. I That's another story for another night, but I had no language ability. I said, no, we're going to go to Peru. And so I went to Brother Wade, who was the director then. And I said, Brother Wade, I really believe God wants me to go, but Betty won't go. He said, bring her to the altar tonight in the service and have her pray with you. And he said this, she won't mean a bit of it, but just have her pray anyway. He said, a few days later, she'll probably come tell you she didn't mean it. And she'll pray it for real that time. He's like a prophet. She prayed with me that night in front of all of them. And then we got up, went back to our seat. About 3 or 4 days later, she came to me and she did not hear him saying it, but she says, I just need to tell you something. I didn't mean it. I was lying to you. I was lying to God. She said, but if you want to pray again, I'll do it this time. She cried for the next 4 years, for real, every day. She cried all through deputation. She cried all through language school. She cried all the time we was on the mission field. And she said, would you tell the whole story? Somewhere along about 5 or 6 or 7 years, things were clicking. Hundreds of people were getting saved. Dozens of churches were getting started. She stood in a ladies' meeting and said, I was born for this. This is what God wanted me to do. Amen. So one night, 20 years later, I told her, I said, we're moving back to America. And she said, I won't do that. She said, you drug me down here. You've drug me all over the United States. I live here now. I like it here. I want to stay here. I said, well, we're going back to the States. We're sitting we had an auditorium. There's 2,000 Peruvians sitting in front of us. Brother David knows us. We're sitting there. Dean Hamby's, who's one of the directors at Macedonia, he's there with me. And I told Dean what I was going to do. And in the middle of them singing, and they're lifting the rafters. These people had all been saved after our ministry. She squeezed my arm, about made the blood come out of it. And she said, you better know what God wants. You're going to take me out of here. You better know for sure. And I just looked over and I said, I know for sure. I just want you to know this. Arise and go. All your butts only hurt you. God will get it done without you. But you'll never know the joy of what the great God of heaven could do with you. You're nothing but a 5/8 inch wrench, a 3/4 inch wrench, a hammer in his hand. He's the one's gonna do all the work, but he's gonna give you the privilege of seeing him do it. He's gonna let you enjoy his great power. And you're gonna have all these stories of victory that you just got to watch. I'm asking you tonight to say to him, I'll do what you want me to do. That's all. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to give, I'll give. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Father in heaven, I love you. I thank you for the chance to talk to your people. I pray you bless them. I pray you bless the pastor now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.